We have now yet another course in our Feast of Good Things. And Brother John Hull is going to speak to us on what doth the Lord require. Brother Hull.
I'm very glad to be here again. Family and I are both very happy with the privilege of fellowshipping with you, and I've certainly been enjoying the fellowship of this convention and the wonderful spirit that's been exhibited here. I did hear one dissenting voice, however. I asked a little girl, and she was about 3 years old, how she was enjoying the convention. And this was her reply. Without my bucket, of course not. I think all of us do feel truly fortunate to have the privilege of being here, to realize that God has given us the privilege to know His will and His wonderful plan of truth. This was given a long time ago in a typical way to a nation. And God told this nation that of all the families of the earth, they were the only nation that He truly knew. And the Apostle Paul told us because of this, much advantage was given to the Jew in every way, because to him were committed the oracles of God. And our Heavenly Father was very patient, very loving towards the Jewish nation. We're all in remembrance of the wonderful things that He did for us. We remember the cry that came up to Him of the children in slavery in Egypt, and how He sent a deliverer and brought them out of that land and guided them with a cloud by day and with a pillar of fire by night, and set up a priesthood so that He might dwell with the children of Israel, that He might be their God, and that they might be His people. And He told them that He would make a royal nation out of them. To them were the promises given that in their seed, all the family, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And time again, the Lord warned them when they began to wander away from Him. And finally, in Malachi, the third chapter and the eighth verse, He sounded what we might term almost a final warning. You know, I never noticed just exactly how that read. You know, before I began to feel that I needed glasses, I bought me a Bible with large print. In fact, this print was about almost a half an inch high. And of course, I said to myself that they probably don't print things as well as they used to. But anyway, I took great delight in being able to see very clearly what was in the Scriptures. And I did take a look at this particular verse in Malachi, the third chapter and the eighth verse. And those letters literally stood out. Will a man rob God? I never thought too much about that before. You know, we've read in the papers where a man has robbed another man, and unless we were the man that was being robbed, why, we didn't pay any attention to it. And we've even heard of men robbing banks, and we paid little attention to that, unless our money probably was in one of those banks. It would make us raise our eyebrows quite a bit, wouldn't it, if we were to read that somebody had robbed the United States Treasury. But here was a case of robbing God, of robbing the creator of the universe. That is serious, isn't it? You know, speaking of the Jews and their God, from quite an authoritative source, GRP, that's not a translation, that's the G.R. Pollock. In his contact with the Jews, I hope he won't mind my using this, he said when they speak the word Jehovah, they speak it in a very reverential way. They almost whisper. And this word, of course, they believe was given to them alone, that he is their God. And the Gentiles really haven't a right to use this word. And so this is the way it reads. Will ye rob Jehovah? And undoubtedly this caused the Jews a great degree of mental anguish. But you know, the Lord anticipated their answer. He says, yet ye rob me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Then he said, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. I wonder what the Jewish nation, we realize that the scriptures tell us that there will be much anguish, there will be wailing, gnashing of teeth, when they find out what they lost and what you and I have gained. Jesus, in every way that he possibly could, tried to gather them, as he said, as a hen would her chicks, but they would not. Peter spent much of his time trying to show them the privileges that was there. You remember in Acts, the second chapter, and the 38th and the 39th verses, Peter, in talking to a group of his Jewish brethren, used these particular words. Then Peter said unto them, repent. I'm going to read just the verse ahead. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter had told them about David had not ascended into the heavens, and so on and so forth, and talked about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they were pricked in their hearts. And Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Spirit. That's what he told them. Then he told them something else. He says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call." Then again, in talking to another group, in Acts 3:19, we read these words, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." I'm going to read this as it should be translated. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when seasons of refreshing shall come out from the face of Jehovah." And then I want you to notice how he ends his conversation with them in the 25th and the 26th verses. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Peter realized the great privilege that God had given to his brethren. And he was using every effort that he possibly could to bring them to the realization of that great gift that God would confer upon them if they would repent. You know, our Heavenly Father is very much unlike us in many ways. We try to be like him, but being imperfect, we certainly come far short. When I want you to notice, going back to Malachi, the third chapter, let's begin with the seventh verse this time. And notice what he does say here. "Showing his mercy and his goodness are there even though they have robbed him." He says, I'm going to read the sixth verse. "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your father, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return ye unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" And then he goes on and tells them how they robbed him. And then he tells them something else, or asks them to do something. He says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." There is an example of the wonderful goodness and mercy of God. Even though they had robbed him, if they were willing to turn around and do what they should have done, he would give them a blessing that they would not be able to contain. Do you know who has received that blessing? You and I have been given the privilege of receiving that blessing that cannot be contained. We have taken the place, figuratively speaking, of the firstborn of Israel. God has exchanged Israel for you and for me, and has given us, to us, all of these promises that were given to them. Because we said in our hearts, lo, I come to do thy will. And God has showered us with all of these blessings. To me, they're some of the most beautiful statements in the Bible concerning what God has done for us. I want to call your attention to John, the 14th chapter, and just think about this for just a moment. John, the 14th chapter, and we're going to read the 22nd and the 23rd verses. Judas said unto him, this is not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we, notice how he states it. He doesn't say, I will visit you, or my Father will visit you. He says, and we will visit you. And we will come unto you and make our abode with you. Did you ever think of just what that means? That every day of your life since you have consecrated unto God and have brought your tithes, so to speak, into the storehouse, God himself and his Son, Jesus Christ, has been dwelling with you. Through the Holy Spirit of God. That is the great blessing that has come to you. The great Comforter, the power and influence of God, has been directed towards you. To abide with you, to help and to guide and lead you and to strengthen you. And it's just exactly the same as if Jesus Christ and his Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father and my Heavenly Father is abiding with us. And then in Luke, the 11th chapter, and the 13th verses, if then being evil, or being in the flesh, imperfect in the flesh of this world, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And so he has. What doth the Lord require? We read this in Micah, the 6th chapter and the 8th verse. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And I don't think there's anyone here that would say that God hasn't shown to every one of us that which is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? You know, that isn't asking a great deal, is it? For all the Lord has done for us. He didn't say, you have to be an intellectual in order to really appreciate and understand my words. He didn't at all. In fact, when Peter, John, and James stood in the square, remember the scribes and the Pharisees marveled because they were unlearned, because they spake boldly the word of truth. No, God has given us the wherewithal in order to make our calling election sure by His Holy Spirit. You know, when people think of consecration, I had someone talk to me not too long ago about consecration. And the first thing that came into their mind was the amount of sacrificing they were going to have to do. And it stopped them from it. And I remember another one told me that, well, he says, in fact, I think that was brought out today. And many young people take this attitude, that they want to see the world first, and then they'll join God later. I wonder if they really appreciate and know the privilege that is being extended unto them. A privilege that is extended to very few in this world. And do they think by turning it down, they will have a better chance later on? I think every young person that believes the Word of God and looks forward to the coming kingdom of God should look deep into his heart and to think what he is doing if he rejects that wonderful invitation to become a son of God. You know, the pleasures and ventures of this world, of course, many being in the flesh and looking at things through the eyes of flesh, can only see these ventures. But we realize how transient and how deceiving they are. And how often we find, as we view some of these that have even had great successes, so to speak, in this world, that they're lonely, that they found out that their anticipation was greater than realization. You know, I remember once when I was a boy, I went to a fair, and a group of us boys used to go to the fair early and kind of help arrange the stands and maybe the one who had charge of the stand would give us something, you know. Well, I was among those that went there. And this man, of course, had balloons along with other stuff. And this balloon was fashioned in the shape of a dog. And I wanted that balloon. And so he told me if I'd help him arrange the stand that I could have that balloon. Well, I worked a couple hours for that balloon, and all the time I was anticipating the time when I would have it. Well, he gave me the balloon at the end of the 2 hours, and I ran off to meet the other boys, and I remember running by a building, and I scraped the balloon on the building, and it went pop. And I looked down, and there were 3 pieces of rubber. My bubble had burst. And even though I went back and he offered me another balloon, it wasn't the same. And I think this is true with many of the pleasures of this world. They pop like a balloon. In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, we read in the 4th and 5th verses some good advice. You know, Solomon's wisdom came from God. And he said some wonderful things. In this case, he was talking about those that were striving to be rich. He says, labor not to be rich. And then notice what he does say. Brother Pollock, I thought, brought this very well to our mind last night. Cease from thine own wisdom. I think most of the trouble that we have is the using of our own wisdom. It's caused, I should say, by the using of our own wisdom instead of the wisdom that cometh from above. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Notice how he puts it. Wilt thou set thine eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle towards heaven. How much plainer could you state it? And how much sorrow has been caused in this world by men seeking riches that are not. You know, we can't promise freedom from discouragement to anyone that does consecrate. We can't promise them that there will be no sorrow. We can't promise them that they will not have any pain. We can't promise them that they will not be sick. We can't promise them that they will not have any trials. We can't assure them this. As the Apostle Paul says, that the trials that they do have are common to all men. In other words, just because one is consecrated and in the truth, his trials are not going to be different from those of the world. But we can promise them something, can't we? We can promise them by coming to an understanding of God's wonderful plan and purpose that there is going to come into their heart a peace that passeth all understanding. That when trouble does come upon them, this peace which passeth all understanding shall control and settle and guide them. We can't promise them that. As we read in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Then we can tell them what Job said in the 34th chapter and the 29th verse. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? I think that was Elihu, the young man that was with Job and the three companies. And I think each one of us have found that quietness that comes from God. And no matter how turbulent and how much this world is being disturbed by the events that are shaping it, because we know the plan and purpose of God, we have that quietness. Jesus said in John, the 14th chapter, and the 27th verse, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because you have the answer. You know that God is preparing a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. True happiness is based upon knowledge. And a knowledge of God turns to love, doesn't it? To know God is to love Him. In Psalms, the 144th Psalm in the 15th verse, and can't you picture that when we come into a convention like this? Can't you picture someone saying this of us? Happy is that people that in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And I think that's exactly where we stand today. Happy are we because our God is the Lord. Then again in Psalms, the 146th, Psalm, the 5th verse. And I think we've all appreciated this, knowing day by day that this certainly is true. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. How wonderful it is to know, isn't it? When troublous times may even come upon us to a certain extent, and when we go to our Heavenly Father at night or any time that we might go to Him, we know that He's waiting and listening to us and will take care of us. Just as He said back there, return unto me and I will return unto you. So if we ever find ourselves straying away from the Lord, let's remember that. That all we have to do is to turn around, and He'll be there. Is it hard to be just under such conditions? I think we all realize that our justice belongs to God. He has first claim on our justice. Because we have consecrated 20% to God and 70% to something else, we haven't, have we? We have consecrated our all to God. I don't think there's any of us, one of us, that want to rob God of that which we have consecrated to Him. Our time is consecrated to God. And therefore, if we use our time, or if we would use our time for our own use, we would not be just toward God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That should take a part of our time. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, so much more so as you see the day approaching. That should certainly take a part of our time. Build one another up in a most holy faith. Provide those things that are decent and necessary. And certainly we ought to provide for our own. Our worldly good God has entrusted to us. Let us not be a waster as were the Jews. In Luke, the 16th chapter, the 1st to the 8th verse, or thereabouts, we have this parable of the unjust steward. I'm not going into this parable with its pros and cons, but I'm merely going to use the first verse. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. All of us have been made steward over our own goods. We're stewards of God. And certainly none of us would ever want to be put in the position of being a waster of God's goods. Render unto God the things that are God's. As Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Then I think certainly, as far as justice is concerned, we owe that, secondly, to our brethren. God has given our brethren to us. And I think each one of us are very thankful that we have our brethren to comfort and to help us. And therefore, we should do the same for them. You know, God, looking upon the little ones upon this earth, made a statement through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You remember what he said? If anyone should harm one of these little ones, he said it would be better if a millstone was put about his neck and he dropped into the midst of the sea. Now think about that. That is how God feels towards any one of his little ones. And that should be the way we should feel. You know, it's awfully easy to love those that agree with you. You know, I was very much impressed with Brother Fay's opening service, and especially when he brought in the two commandments that embodied all the law. You know, those two commandments embody all of what we believe also. Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I think if we can always have that before us, we're going to be able to overlook an awful lot in our brethren. Jesus set an example, didn't he? A wonderful example. Did you ever notice? He never criticized his brethren. The only ones he criticized were the critics. I think good occasions of this were when his brethren would get off to one side and get into an argument about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, he could have turned to them and really rebuked them for that which they did. But he didn't. He used examples, didn't he? He called a little child on one occasion to him, and he says, he more or less observed this little child. And he says, he that is greatest in the kingdom, he says, let him become as one of these. And I imagine they were a little embarrassed about their arguing and so on and so forth. And I think there's no greater way to help and instruct our brethren than to set a kindly example. God has given us our brethren. You remember Jesus in his prayer? One of the things that he did was to thank God for the brethren that had been given to him. I thank thee, Father, for those that thou hast given unto me. And I think each day of our life, we ought to thank God, our Heavenly Father, for each one that has been given unto us. And then thirdly, of course, I think we should be just to men. Because certainly by being just to men, we will glorify God. And if we're not just to men, we will not glorify God. Did you ever hear this statement made? And he claims to be a Christian. That hurts, doesn't it? When we go before the world, let us seek to be just toward them. And in doing that, we can glorify our Heavenly Father. Let's meet our obligation. As we read in Titus, the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. You know, sometimes this is a hard thing to do. If someone suddenly jumps upon you for a mistake that you've made, it's awfully hard not to turn back and tell him about a few things that you feel, too. But he says here, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And so I think that's one of the things that certainly we should consider, whether we're just towards men. And justice must be an attitude of heart. For instance, there are a lot of people in this world that would steal if they thought they could get away with it. I've heard them say so. But the ones that will not steal are the ones that have the desire to do God's will in their heart. And I think if we have the desire to do God's will in our heart, we will never be guilty of robbing God. We may make some mistakes. We may not do all that we should do. But I don't believe our Heavenly Father, because He realizes our infirmities, will ever accuse us of robbing Him. We're not to exact justice. You know, that's a hard thing sometimes to realize. We're to be just, but not to exact justice on our own terms. And so many times, if someone does something to us, why, we have the feeling that they should pay for it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. One of the reasons why we're glad that He will repay is because we realize that our own judgment is imperfect. There was a case in Luke, the 12th chapter, the 13th to the 15th verses. And you know, this has come up more times, I imagine, down through history than probably any other thing. The dividing of wealth in a family. I don't think anything has caused more trouble, more evilness, more wickedness than a family fighting after the wealth that has been left behind. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with him. He thought he had a real good point here. Here was a man of God, the Son of God. Certainly he would know what to do in a case like this. And so he went to him and he says, now, I want you to have my brother divide this inheritance. He probably went on maybe and explained a little further about how fair this would be and so on and so forth. You can see my point, can't you? And Jesus, and he said unto him, Ma'am, who made me a judge or a divider over you? God hadn't put him in that position. He hasn't put you or he hasn't put me in that position of being a judge or a divider. God is the judge over all. And he said unto him, Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And I think any time we come to a case like that, we should be very careful. Because in the first place, we've consecrated our all to God. And in the second place, if we begin to look at it from that standpoint and want some of it back, we might be guilty of covetousness. Then in 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul accused the Corinthians of carrying things out into the world. In the sixth chapter, in the seventh verse, he says, Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Did you ever realize this? That any time, I'm sure it is true, that any time that we suffer loss of that kind, God will make it up to us. Maybe not materially, but certainly spiritually. And when we consider being just and exacting justice, let's always consider how much justice our Father is exacting from us. And how much he has forgiven us. He even made Jesus to be justice for us. He gave his only begotten Son that we might become just before him. Now we come to the last, to mercy. And we believe that this is the most godlike quality that one can possess. There's a beautiful statement made in Proverbs, the 19th chapter and the 17th verse. And I like to look at that. It gives me a thrill when I do, because it brings home to my mind just what position our Heavenly Father stands in relationship to our brethren, or to any man we might help. Proverbs, the 19th chapter and the 17th verse. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. In other words, if you are help your brother in a time of need, if you help anyone in a time of need, God is counting it as being done unto him. How good do you think the credit of God is? Notice what he said. He that pitieth the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given him will he repay again. you can count on. As we said, it may not be in material wealth. I think we'd much rather have it in spiritual wealth. We love God for His mercy, for His goodness. He loves us for our mercy and for our goodness. You remember the Apostle Paul, when two of the brethren, Alexander and Hymenaeus, were doing things that were evil. I don't know just exactly all that they were doing, but they were disrupting classes and things of that kind. You remember what the Apostle Paul said? He said that he was turning them over to Satan. That seems quite a serious thing, doesn't it? That almost seems like saying that Paul was just having them cast out of the truth. But he was doing it for a purpose, that they might learn not to blaspheme. And I think that should be the way we should act towards our brethren in heart, that everything that we do will be done with the hope that it will help them. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? And humbleness is something that should be easy for us. Because not a one of us ever arrived at this wonderful plan and purpose of God by ourselves. We realize that all we know and all we have is the result of God's goodness and His mercy towards us. The meek will He teach His way. And lack of humbleness is one of the things that will take us from the truth quicker than anything else. All down through biblical history, those that failed were those that lacked humbleness. God gave us the privilege of becoming the sons of God because the Jewish people, as a nation, robbed God. Let us walk humbly with our God. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Hall. We appreciate your service. Sister Hersher forgot something. She forgot to mention, she told me, I'm not criticizing her, she's telling me that Sister Esther of Phoenix sends her special love to the convention. Was that right, Sister Hersher? I reminded Sister Hersher that other people forget things, too. And, however, we rejoice to hear from every one who has sent their love to this convention. We think of them in our prayers. We appreciate them for thinking of us here. Again, there was a set of keys found down here. They seem to be for a Mercury. And Brother John Hasty has them at the book table. If they are yours, you may get them there.
Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed we are thankful for the many wonderful privileges and blessings that Thou so graciously bestowed upon us. Thankful indeed for the privilege we have of coming here and fellowshipping one with another and building one another up in the most holy faith.
We're indeed thankful, Father, for all thy goodness and mercy towards us. We pray that thou will bless the further services of this convention. As we wait before thee, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name.